Good morning. Good to see each one of you this morning. We're glad to have those who are with us, those who might be visiting. We're glad that you're here. And it's good to see Carla here this morning. I was away from home this past weekend when all the good things happened, but I was not unaware of this. Through the text that I had on my phone, I knew about when she had called for a ride to come to services, and then also when she was baptized. And though I was in Alabama, I rejoiced over the incident. It's a good thing, and we hope that's just the beginning of good things for us in 2020. This morning, I want you to pay attention to the things that we're going to be talking about. Is it turned off?
Sorry, but I did turn it off when I was done with it.
Okay. There we go. Now we got it going. We're talking about changes today, and you may say, well, that's normal for this time of the year, being the first Sunday of the year, we're going to talk about resolutions. No, that's not what we're talking about today. We're not talking about resolutions. But we're talking about changes, and as we talk about changes, and you may think about some of the things of this past year, maybe some of the goals that you had that you'd set for yourself, and whether you really accomplished those things or whether you failed to accomplish those things. But that's not really what we're dealing with today. If you want to turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to be reading in just a few minutes from chapter 15, verses 51 through 58, and we'll talk about that primarily in our lesson today. We talk about changes. One thing is for sure, and that is that changes come. We live in a changing world. The only thing that we know for certain is that there will be changes, and we know that from day to day, that there are changes that happen in our life. There are changes that happen to us that's unexpected. Just like in May of this past year, we came up here for graduation, and the day we got here, my wife had a stroke. We were not expecting that. That was changes in our life. As a matter of fact, that changed my life completely from that day on. So there are changes that happen to us in our life, and some of the changes are for good, and some of them are for bad. And even though some of them may seem bad to us, they may wind up as being good. Had it not been for her having a stroke here and us being here for a few months, I probably wouldn't have been standing in the pulpit here this morning. So as far as I'm concerned, there was some good that came from this in that I was able to be here and to work with you and to preach for you here at East Alton. I hope that our experience together can be that of good, and there can be many changes for good in our efforts to serve the Lord together. We may not know the whys and wherefores about the changes, but they will come, and they do come day by day, and we face those changes. We learn how to handle those changes as they come. So as we begin to talk about our lesson this morning, let's go back and read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Begin with me with verse 51, and let's read down through verse 58. And I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. As Brother Will said last Wednesday night, most of my memory work for the past 60 years has been in the King James Version. And it's kind of hard for me to change and turn and read from another. I still read the King James in it when I read from another version if I'm not careful. So read with me from chapter 15, begin with verse 51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, if you go back here in my study, about here on my right side, you'll find I have several different versions of the Bible there. And in my studies, I use the different versions to try to get the true meaning of the statement that's being made. And in this lesson today, you'll find some of the passages that are on the chart will be from the ESV, and some of them will be from the King James Version. So as we study together, studying the different versions, maybe we can come up with a better understanding of what's being said. And that's what we're interested in, is finding what is being said, what is meant in the passage as we study them. You know, places change. We talk about changes, and you know that places change. A little old crooked gravel road has become a four-lane highway or a super highway, and I can tell you that for sure. When I was still in high school, I drove a school bus, picked up children, take them to school and bring them back every day. And there was a little two-lane road that I went down to pick up the children, kind of a crooked road, small road. Now, that road is Interstate 65 that goes all across Alabama from north to south through Tennessee and many other states as well. And so changes are made. You go back now and look for that little road that I used to travel with a school bus. It's not there. It's a super highway now. And so changes are made, and we know that, and you know of places in your life when you were growing up, how that things have changed and places have changed. When I was growing up in Alabama, our main crop was cotton. And a lot of the cotton fields that were then where people farmed now is communities of beautiful houses. I know in Trinity, where my house is located now, just down the street, two or three blocks from where I am, used to be farmland. It was cotton fields, and people farmed that when I first went to Trinity some 50 years ago and was preaching there. You wouldn't know the place now because it's changed. So the beautiful houses that are there, the communities that have built up in those places that used to be cotton fields. And you hear people say, hasn't this place changed? Well, yes, it really has. And a lot of the places, you go back to those places now and you can't hardly find your way around because they have changed. So a little old one-horse town has become a large city. Once you knew all about it and how to get around through it, and now you get lost trying to go through that city. And to find the places that you want to go, you have to use your GPS to get there and to find those places. And just a few years ago, you could go anywhere you wanted to. There was no problem. It was there. Now, you get lost in those towns that one time were no town at all. People change, too. You know, you look back, and that little stringy-haired, snaggletooth girl who you once chased all over the playground with crickets and frogs and so forth now has become a beautiful, charming young lady. You chase them around all over the world trying to get them as your soulmate or your lifelong companion now. But things have changed. People change in that way. And another way, too, that would change. The strong, healthy-looking man, one who looks to be the picture of health, strong as he can be, now a few years has passed, and this man, same man, may be bent just a little bit. He may not be as strong as he was. He may be a little shaky. He may have to watch where he walks to keep from falling. And so we change. People change. And so there are changes every day that's made in our life. Whether we like it or not, the changes are there. Young people once dated in horses and buggies, but now they think they have to have the most powerful cars that they can find. Mail was once carried by Pony Express, now by trucks and trains and airplanes, and most mail is sent by the computers on email and so forth. So things change in our life. At one time, people did well to have a battery-operated radio. I remember when people used to gather at our house on Saturday evening, if we had a battery that was strong, and listen to the Grand Ole Opry. And that was something, a thrill in the farm community where I grew up. Not everybody had even a radio. And so this was something if you had a battery-operated radio. Now you have satellite radio, you have cable TV, you have telephones and internet, computers and cell phones and all this that once was unheard of. I didn't have a telephone in our house until after I was married. As a matter of fact, we didn't have electricity in our house till I was 12 years old. It was after World War II that they finally pulled the electric lines down through the community where I lived and turned the electricity on the year that I was 12 years old. And so things have changed from that time till now. And a lot of these younger people don't understand all these things that we're talking about. At one time, doctors made house calls. When I was growing up, most of the children were born, most of them that I knew at least, were born at home. They were not born in the hospital. And things have changed in the way doctors treat their patients and the medications that they use and so forth has changed completely. There are natural changes also that happen in our life. There are thousands of natural changes in the universe. Cities have been wiped out by earthquakes and volcanoes and mudslides and floods and things of this nature. Islands have risen up out of the sea from the volcanoes and different things, while mountains have been brought down. So changes have made there in nature as well as other changes we're talking about. But in this lesson, we want to approach the spiritual changes that occur. And of course, I figured you knew that we were headed in that direction, that we were not talking about the earthquakes and the floods and things of this nature, but we're talking about the spiritual changes in our life. And that's what we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a few moments ago, that there will be change. The changes made by the new birth. When we're baptized into Jesus Christ, like Carla was last Sunday, there are changes that are made in our life. We change all around, and this is where we want to start with our lesson this morning. In John chapter 3, if you'll turn back to John chapter 3 with me, let's read this passage together. I think probably most of you know this passage already, but let's turn back to John 3 and read the first five verses together. Read with me. And if I didn't say it when we started, take your Bible and follow along. If you want to make notes, you do that. If you miss out on notes and would like a copy of this outline, I'd be glad to give you a copy of the outline as well. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so when we are born of the water and the Spirit, we become a different person. As a matter of fact, Paul talks about it. Talks about how that we bury that old man of sin and we become a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, but the new things are behold, all are become new. The new has come. It's here. And so when we obey the gospel of Christ, we feel a change within us. I remember back when I was 14 years old when I obeyed the gospel of Christ. I was sitting back toward the back of the building where we had a gospel meeting that was in progress. And most of the young folks sat on the back two or three seats back there. And I remember when the invitation song was sung and I stepped out into the aisle to come down to the front to obey the gospel. It seemed as though I was just floating on a cloud. It was just weightless and came and obeyed the gospel of Christ. And I'll never forget when I came up out of the water from being baptized. I never felt purer or cleaner in my whole life than I did then. And since that time, whenever I have baptized people into Jesus Christ, I have felt that same feeling for them as they were baptized into Jesus Christ. When I was baptized, as I said, I was baptized when I was 14 years old. The man who baptized me 2 years later came back for a gospel meeting again at the congregation where I grew up. At that time, I had already started preaching. As a matter of fact, while he was there that week, I baptized the first one that I was privileged to baptize in preaching the gospel. I started preaching when I was 16 years old. And I'll have to tell you a little story about that. When I was where the first one I ever baptized, I was preaching at a little group. Not many of them, one or two men there. I think I had to lead the singing. Do the preaching, wait on the table and everything that Sunday. So I was leading the singing, the invitation song, when the one came forth to be baptized. I don't know how I kept my cool and kept on singing the song, but you remember those things. You don't forget them. And what a privilege and honor it was to be able to baptize someone into Jesus Christ that they also could feel that feeling of newness of life, a different person with different ambition and different desires and so forth. The greatest change in the world is when a sinner has been changed to a Christian. When we become a child of God, all those sins are wiped away. Carl and I were talking the other day on the phone and talking about that. And she said it seemed as though that God had given her a new life. I said, yes, He just wiped everything clean. All the sins are gone. You've got a new sheet to start with. And when we have that new sheet, if it's messed up, then we're the ones that mess it up. And so He gives us that new sheet. We are a new person, cleansed from all of our sins, to live that new life and to be the Christian and to honor Him and to serve Him and to help others to be a Christian as well. He has been changed from an old man of sin to a new man of righteousness. Now, if you could think about a picture of someone with everything that you could think of hanging on that man, he just barely can get around because he has so much hanging to him that has accumulated through the years. And that's kind of the way we are with sin. One sin and then another and then another. And the first thing you know, we're so weighted down with this sin, we can hardly move. We can hardly stand. But once we're baptized into Jesus Christ, all those things are gone. We're free to where we can be what we need to be, what God wants us to be, and to serve Him in the way that He would have us to. No longer do I want to do those sins that I did. Now I want to do those things that are right in God's sight. I want to be like Him. I want to be like His Son and to walk in His steps. And Jesus showed that He is our example, that we're to follow in His steps day by day. Jesus went about changing people. You know, if we walk in the steps of Jesus, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go about changing people as much as we can, or helping people to change as much as we can. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is what we need to realize, that sinners are the ones that we're to zero in on, the ones that we're to think about and try to convert to the Lord. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call the sinners. It didn't mean that the righteous are not important. He wants all of us to be righteous. But there are sinners out there that needs our attention, and that's what we need to be working on, to try to change those sinners to where they can be Christians, where they can be sitting here among us as children of God, trying to do what God would have us to do. Jesus changed ordinary men who were fishermen by trade to men who were His disciples who were now fishing for men. By that, we don't mean they went out into the lake with their nets and so forth, but they went out into the world with the gospel, trying to reach those that were lost, trying to tell them the good news of the gospel. And it's what it says in Luke 19 and verse 10, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what we're trying to do, seek and save those that are lost. He healed the sick. You know, though there were many sick people that was brought to Jesus, this wasn't His purpose for coming into the world. It wasn't His purpose to come and to heal all the sick in the world. He came to bring the gospel to those who were sick spiritually. But He healed the lame. He caused those that were lame to be where they could walk. He gave the blind their sight back. He caused the deaf to hear. And in short, He made healthy men and women of all these that were sick. Now, we can't do that. We cannot heal the bodies of people. Somebody that's blind, I can't give them their sight back. If I could, I know several people I'd like to do that for. Other things of sickness that I cannot do, Jesus didn't promise me to do that. But He did promise me that I could heal the sickness of those who are in sin. If I take the gospel, that gospel will cure. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1 and verse 16. He changed Saul of Tarsus to Paul the apostle, one of the hardest working that he had. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter, in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, you'll find Saul of Tarsus, who was one who persecuted the church. He brought people to prison and bound them and put them into prison. He gave his consent to Stephen's death. But in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, you find that this man Saul was on his way to Damascus and saw a light as he was going to Damascus, and the Lord spoke to him and said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he told him he was Jesus Christ. He said, what would you have me do? He said, go into the city and it'll be told you. Ananias came and told him. He said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This man, Saul of Tarsus, was changed. He was changed from one who was persecuting the church, trying to destroy the church, to one who was preaching the same gospel that he tried to destroy. He was proving to the people in his discussion that Jesus is the very one, that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is that Savior that was to come into the world. The things that meant so much to Saul at one time now means nothing because of his life being changed. Those things that were profitable to him, he counted them as no profit to the Lord. And the thing that he was interested in was learning the gospel of Christ and being obedient unto that. And this is what he did. And if you notice in the Bible, most of the letters in the Bible were written by the Apostle Paul. And so he was one of the hardest workers that Jesus had. And yet before this, he was changed from one that persecuted the church, trying to destroy the church, to one who now is preaching the gospel. The new birth will change a man's relationship. You know, we act different. We don't act like the same person once we obey the gospel of Christ. It will change his affections. What he loves and what means so much to him may not mean that much anymore. That's just like I was talking about a while ago, my wife having a stroke back in May, and she passed away in September. Now, a lot of things back then when she was here that meant so much to me don't mean anything anymore. And so things change because of our affections change because of different things. His love changed. He loved now righteousness instead of those things of sin. He loved the Lord Jesus instead of the old law that he once pursued. It will change our lives. It changed his life completely. And it will change our life as well. If you're members of the church and you love the world, then mark it down. You haven't been changed. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of passions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so if we still love the things of the world, then we haven't made that change. We're still in sin. We're still living for the world instead of living for the Lord. If we don't love our brother, then we haven't been changed. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, or the brothers. And so here is the changes that are made in our life. In 1 John 2 and verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. And so we're in the light. Light means the right. It means on God's side. If you still do not, if you still do the same things that you once did, then you haven't been changed in the way that you should. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, repent therefore of this. Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that you may send the Christ, that he may send the Christ appointed for you. And that Christ is Jesus. Does your neighbor see a change in you? Or does he still see you doing the things that you ought not to do and saying words that you ought not to say? You know, it makes a difference how we act and what our neighbors see. Well, I was down in Alabama this last time. My neighbor came over, a young man that lives right next door. Never been a Christian in his life. Has been kind of rough during his life. Drank some and all this kind of thing. But he came to my house and he said, and he told me, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, I've made a lot of changes in my life. And said, all of it's been because of you and the example that you set for me here. He said, you've done so many good things for me. And His wife died back some time ago, and he married again, and he had me to have their wedding ceremony whenever they were married. So we never know who's watching us and what they're seeing in our lives. I've had so many people make mention of things that has been accomplished through the years, not by me, but the Lord working through me. And it amazes me to hear things. People tell me things that I've forgotten about, I don't even remember, that meant a great deal to them. And so the life that we live, once we obey the gospel of Christ, our neighbors see us. They're looking at us, and it's kind of like somebody said, the only Bible that they may ever read is you. And what kind of Bible are they reading when they read our lives? Are we the kind of person that we ought to be? Are we the kind of couple as a husband and wife that we ought to be? Are we always fighting? Are we getting along? Is our home in peace? Do we act in the ways that we ought to and say the words and do the things that we ought to do? Or when something doesn't go just right, do we say words we shouldn't say? Do we act in ways that is unbecoming of Christians? Does your family feel the change in you? In Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll turn and read this passage together. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22 and going down through the rest of the chapter. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore putting away lying, seeking every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all evil speakings be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. This shows us the kind of life that God expects us to live. And if we're living the kind of life that we should, then our families see the difference. They feel the difference in us. They know that we're different to what we were at one time. And we can see that and feel that, and our family feels it. Changes are made in Christian growth. We are to grow, as the Bible shows, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Peter said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So it's a growing process. When we obey the gospel, we don't know all there is to know about the Bible. We don't know all there is to know about living the Christian life. It's a day-by-day process. We work and we study and we learn and we grow day by day. And that's what God expects us to do. He expects us to grow day by day in our life. These people that we're talking about, nothing brings more joy than to watch Christians grow. You know, one that obeys the gospel, a young man maybe that obeys the gospel, and the first thing you know, they're taking an active part, a leading part in the worship. They may be leading prayer. They may be leading songs. They may be waiting at the Lord's table or different things that causes you to rejoice. When I first moved back to Alabama from Kentucky to a congregation in North Alabama, there was an older gentleman who was 73 years old, I believe, that obeyed the gospel. He had been attending for some time, but he obeyed the gospel. And it was amazing to me to watch him grow at his age. It wasn't long until he was taking an active part and helping at the Lord's table, leading in prayer and doing the things that he could do. And I rejoice in things like that. I think all of us do would rejoice to see others that grow in the Lord in the way they should. John said he had no greater joy than to hear that his children walked in truth. And I think that's true. They're leading prayer, making talks, leading singing, making announcements, doing the things that they can do in the work of the church. All these things that we should be learning to do. And the question is, are you growing as a Christian? Am I growing as a Christian? It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christian. We still need to be growing every day of our life. And I know the more that I study the Bible, the more I realize how much more I need to study and how much more I need to know about God's Word. And I think you're the same way. Here's some great aids that will help us in our Christian growth. Some ways that, will assure that we grow in the way that we should. First of all, in our faithfulness to God. We need to be faithful in our attendance. We need to attend every service that we possibly can, every service that the church has to offer. I need to be there unless there's something that hinders me beyond my control. I need to make plans to be there, to be whatever I can be, if nothing more, just to be an example of being faithful and being there to other people, that they can take me as an example and they can also be faithful. In visiting the sick, whenever someone's sick, do what we can. If nothing more, just to go and, let them know we're thinking about them. If there's something that we can do to help out, then do that. And if we go and, somebody's not able to, do things that they need to do around the house, the dishes need to be washed, then don't hesitate to wash dishes or sweep the floor or mop the floor or whatever if they need you to do that. It's kind of like Jesus who washed the disciples' feet and showed them they were not to feel like they were too good to do the same thing that he did. And that's the way we are. We to do whatever we can in visiting the sick and whatever supplies that, will be their needs. Helping the needy. And this doesn't just necessarily mean with money, but every way, any way that we can help them, whatever it is that, will help them to be better, something that's in their way that needs to be moved, if we can help move that obstacle, then we need to do that. Another thing that assures our Christian growth is Bible study. Let me urge you to read your Bible every day. Down in, Parkway, back a year before last, I guess it was, and I had done it before, I printed out a calendar, and the calendar had every day the scripture that you should read. And if you read that scripture, you would read the entire Bible in a year from cover to cover, old and new. And I encouraged people to do that, and, many of them did. And there was a lot of reading done that had not been done before. So you don't have to have something that's been handed out to you. Take about three or four chapters in each book and read it each night. And first thing you know, you'll be through the entire Bible having read it, and you'll learn a lot in doing so. Study your Bible. Have your lesson prepared, just like the lesson this morning. We needed to have that lesson prepared and be ready for, class when we come, to where we can comment on those things and we can learn more from God's Word. Some people admit that they know very little about the Bible. Well, why? Why is it that we know very little about the Bible? It's a book that you can buy in just about any store you go into. It's been printed in just about every language. But I think here's the reason. I know very little about rocket science. Why? Why do I know very little about rocket science? Well, it's because I never have studied it. That's why I don't know much about it. I don't know much about electricity. I know if I flip a switch, lights come on, unless there's something wrong somewhere. But I don't know very much about electricity. Why is it? It's because I haven't studied it. Well, why do I not know about the Bible then? It's usually because I haven't taken the time to study the Bible, the reason I don't know much about it. It's a common book. It's one that's easy to read for the most part, easy to understand. It's just a matter of putting some time and effort to that to that book. I knew a man down in, Alabama who was a preacher, and some of you may have known him. His name was Alvin Holt. And people told about him. He used to farm. And they told about him that you'd see him maybe on a rainy day when he couldn't be out in the field working. He'd be sitting up in the barn loft with his Bible, studying his Bible and reading his Bible. And so that's the way we are. Whatever moments that we have, time, quiet time that you have, take your Bible and study and read it to where you can understand it, and find you a quiet place somewhere. I don't know. I see a lot of people who can turn a TV on or a radio or whatever and read and, get a lot from it, but I can't. If I'm going to read and, understand, I've got to have a quiet place. And I find me a quiet place somewhere and, and read and study the Bible. And so whatever is your quiet place, wherever you can do. I know Jesus went out into a secluded place in order to pray unto God and to kind of get away from the hustle and bustle. And maybe that's what we need to do. I think sometime the closest we come to God is when we're out under the stars at night, nothing else around, just you and God. And you can talk to Him in a way that you cannot talk any other time. I tell people back when I was a boy, still in school, we farmed. And I drove a school bus, as I said. I'd come home from school late in the afternoon after taking the children home. My dad was probably in the field with the tractor plowing, and I'd go out and relieve him and then plow on the tractor maybe till 10, 11 o'clock at night before I quit. And I tell people I've preached some of the best sermons I've ever preached out there on that tractor. Nobody else around, just sitting there on the tractor driving and so forth. And you can get your mind on things then better than you can any other time. And I like to sit back in the office back here when there's no other sounds around and study. That way I can concentrate more on the lessons and what I'm trying to do than any other time. If you really read and study the Bible, there will be some changes made in your knowledge of the truth and your love for it. Now, sometimes you say, well, I can't remember scriptures like I did at one time. Well, you'll be surprised how many you may remember if you spend more time in the Bible studying it. We have to spend time there in order to have it. Another way that we can remain faithful to God is prayer. Prayer is a powerful weapon. As a Christian, do you pray? How much do you pray? And when do you pray? And what do you pray for? That means a whole lot. Do you think of your Father? And do you thank Him for the things that He's done for you? Do you ever tell Him you love Him? Now, this is what our lesson will be next week, the Lord willing. The title of our lesson next week is Thank You, Jesus. And we're going to talk about the ways that we need to thank God. We need to thank Jesus Christ for the things that He's done for us. So do you ever talk to God? I remember back years ago down at Trinity, there was an older gentleman, had a large family that was there in church at that particular time. But whenever they called on him for prayer, it was as if he was just sitting there talking to the Lord. It wasn't commercialized as so many prayers are today, but it was like he was just talking with the Lord. How many times do we do that? In our own quiet place, in the closet, having closed the door, in our bedroom at night when everything else is quiet and the lights is off, do you talk to the Father? Do you ever tell Him how much you love Him and appreciate what He's done for you? Do you give thanks for the food on your table when you sit down to eat? Do you remember that if it were not for God, that you'd not have that food to eat? The sinner does not stop to give thanks for his food, but you as a Christian should. Have you changed? Do you do these things? Or you still act like you did before you ever became a child of God? Do you pray privately? Do you pray publicly? If you thank God for your food and everything that He gives us and does for us, then there has been a change in your life. When we think about all that God gives us, all that God has done for us, and just like somebody said, I think this morning, that God had blessed them far above that which they deserved. Amen. Me too. And we fail to see all those blessings that the Lord gives us. There will be some changes made when Jesus comes again. There's one thing that we read in the Bible. I think that's what we see. The changes we have been talking about here are optional. We can take them or we can leave them. They're entirely up to us whether we make these changes or whether we just go about like it says, look at ourselves in the Bible like looking in a mirror, and whatever we see, we ignore it and go our way and do not make the changes. We have those options now. We are a creature of choice, and God made it that way. Regardless of what we do about it, whether we change or whether we do not change, regardless of what we think about it, there will be some changes when the Lord comes again. And, of course, judgment is one thing that we'll be talking about. In judgment, we cannot decide what we will do. We have no voice in the matter. At that time, the choices will have already been made. When Jesus comes, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will come forth from the grave, and we which are alive shall be changed. So if we're still alive when Jesus comes back again, we'll be changed. And I don't know what that body will look like that we change to, but it'll be like His body. It'll be what pleases Him. The mortal shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption, and we shall be changed. That's what the Lord says, that we, whenever He comes again, that there are going to be those changes. Our state or manner of life will be changed, either for the better or for the worse. When we stand, we're talking in Matthew chapter 25, when it shows Jesus sitting on the throne and all the nations being gathered before Him, there's a separation, some on the right hand, some on the left hand, and it depends on how we have responded to those changes that we need to make in our life. If we have made the right changes here, it will be for better over there. But if we haven't made the right changes, it'll be for the worse. It'll not be a happy time if we haven't changed and made the changes in our life that we need to make. And it's not going to be a happy time when the Lord comes back again. Some say, I know nothing about the second coming of Christ. Well, we should, because there's much in the Bible that tells us about His second coming, His coming again. And so we may not know a lot about it except for the fact that He is coming. We don't know when this will happen, but somewhere on the great calendar of eternity, a date has been circled on that calendar. And whenever that date comes, the Lord will come again. I don't know when that'll be. There have been people all through the years who've tried to figure out when that's going to be. But the Bible tells us that even the Lord Himself didn't know, only the Father. And so one of these days He will come. That circle will be met. When Jesus comes, He will make the changes, the necessary changes then that need to be made. There are changes that we can make now, and we need to make those changes while we have opportunity. Until He comes, if you have not made these necessary changes in your life, then now is the time to do that. Today is the day of salvation. You've been warned about the Lord coming again and the changes that need to be made in your life. And so if you need to make changes today, then why would you wait for another day? Why not do it while there's time, opportunity? Tomorrow may never come. If you need to obey, won't you come while we stand together and as we sing the song that's been selected? Jesus.